Let's turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. Read two verses today, and I'll be honest with you. When you're Pentecostal, you want a certain level of just a certain expectation of response when you preach. So whether it's repentance and tears, or it's exuberance and joy, and people are pumped up, ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, you want something. And we're getting ready. We're going to North American Youth Congress, and we're going to have some great preaching. And then, looking and thinking about what I'm going to preach, I'm like, man, I don't know. Ain't nobody going to charge hell with a water pistol when we're done. I'm not sure they're going to repent or cry, or they're going to be like, all right. Well, I'm going to preach it anyway. And so, we need it, whether we think we do or not. So, I'm hoping, this is what I'm hoping, and praying that this will come across today as a word of encouragement to build your faith that you can do something in the kingdom of God. That everybody in this room can do something for the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to preach for just a few minutes. That's really my intention. On this thought, gifted to serve. Gifted to serve. God bless you. You may be seated. The writer of this epistle is none other than the Apostle Peter. The letter, of course, bears his name. His name is, he's really got three names. Simon, Peter, Cephas. And it's, the three names have to do with the particular language or the audience that he is around, or the audience that he is involved with. His name is, the name he would have grown up with is Simon. Simon is the name that would be how you would say it in Hebrew. It is the name Simon. But when Jesus comes along, he gives him a Greek name, Petros, which we translate into Peter. It, of course, comes from the story where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And their response was, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say whatever. And Jesus would say to them, but who do you say that I am? And so Peter, this fisherman by trade, this one who grew up with his father learning the trade of fishing and learning how to cast his nets out into the sea and to bring in the catch of fish without them breaking the net, and to bring in the catch of fish without them escaping from the net. This fisherman says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that is this: flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He said, this is a something that you get spiritually. You don't just get it because somebody's telling you that. Nobody just can tell you that. In fact, nobody else would really know that. And Peter speaks up under the inspiration of the Spirit and says, thou art the Christ. This Peter, this one who would be the most outspoken of all of the apostles, this one, the most outspoken of the 12, the one who, when he doesn't know what to do, always does something. He doesn't know what to say, so he doesn't keep quiet. He just says something. He's often called impetuous. He's just impulsive. He just speaks out whatever comes to mind. I know some people like that. I might at times be one of those people. Peter, the one who is in the inner circle of Jesus. It's not Andrew and Matthew and Bartholomew. It's Peter, James, and John, this inner circle. And in fact, in almost every case, if not every case, in the list of the 12 in the Gospels, Peter is listed first. He is seen by many, if not all, to be the first among the 12, the first one. He's the dominant figure in the early church. He's the one that when he declares Jesus to be the Christ, he gets the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm going to give you these keys to the kingdom. And Peter, of course, preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. He preaches the message that results in 3,000 people getting saved. And just a moment. I would love to preach a message like that, but you got to preach to 3,000 people for 3,000 people to get saved. You got to preach to at least 3,000 that need salvation. I haven't ever done that. Just make sure there are more here next week, and then I can preach to more people. We'll work toward 3,000 eventually. But Peter, the key figure, the one who by Catholics is called the first pope, and we of course, don't believe that the Bible would support that, but he is a prominent, in fact, the preeminent leader in the early church. He is the one who is the source material for the Gospel of Mark. Mark is writing Peter's firsthand testimony and firsthand account of his time with Jesus. Peter, who would write two epistles. Peter, who would lead the church in Jerusalem initially, and then he would quit that position and began to do missionary work. And he is the one, even though he's often called the apostle to the Jews, he's the one that preaches first to Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. Peter, this great man of God, this great man of a great God, and he writes in this epistle, each of you is gifted. Everybody has a gift. This one who has got all manner of gifts, you can look at it and see that he's gifted in speaking, he's gifted in leading, he's used by God in great and awesome ways. And in this particular epistle, he writes to the church that is scattered and dispersed in Asia Minor, the church that is in Pontus, and he names off a number of areas in Galatia and Cappadocia, and he names these places, and he's writing this particular letter, and in fact, he's writing it from Rome. He's going to die in Rome. He may never leave Rome after he writes this, but he writes this letter to Christians in Asia Minor, and maybe it's the order in which he names these regions or the churches that are going to get the letter. Send them. It's going to go to here and to here and to here. It's already been, and when they get the letter, they're going to read themselves, send it in. He's writing this to me. He writes a number of things that are important. He writes about the hope of eternal life. He writes about the call to holy living. He writes and he uses this expression, we are living or lively stones that are building up the house of God. We're not dead rocks, but we are living stones that God is using to build up his spiritual house. He writes about respect for authority. I think I just referenced this recently. I was preaching through the gospel or the epistle, the letter of 1 Peter at Gateway College. And on a Wednesday, When I was going to be preaching about respecting authority and human government, I mean, he talks about that. I had my message mostly prepared, not totally. And I get a letter in the mail that day stating that I needed to surrender my driver's license. Like, it listed out the particular infraction, the charge that was made. So being skilled in research as I am, I looked it up on the internet to see what I was being charged with. And I was being charged with hitting a construction worker in a construction zone. I was like, well, that's news to me. But on a Sunday morning, just a couple of months prior to that, I was supposed to be teaching Sunday school. We were running late through no fault of my own. I've never been late through any fault of my own. It's my better half. I might have been late a time or two. We're running late. Kids, well, at least Anthony was in the van. I don't even know if Anna was born yet. Anthony's in the van with us. I get pulled over and get a ticket on the way to church. It's insult to injury. I'm going to be late for teaching Sunday school. Now I'm going to be even later. I'm getting a ticket. Of course, it's Sunday morning. It was a construction zone. Nobody's present. Come to find out, the clerk at the county courthouse had entered it in wrong. It wasn't just a speeding ticket. She entered it as though that I had hit somebody, which came with a year in jail and $10,000 fine, neither of which had happened. And to further compound the issue, I had to get a lawyer and pay the lawyer who had to pay court costs to fix what they saw was their own error. They're looking at it and going, yep, that's what the ticket says and this is what's entered, but that's going to cost you $500 for us to change that. And that night, when I find all of this out, I'm preaching on respecting authority out of the book of 1 Peter. It was difficult. He preaches to wives and to husbands and how they should live together and how they should interact together and how wives of unbelieving husbands can win their husbands without a word, but just by their testimony and by the way in which they live and how husbands should interact with their wives and how we should have love for all true Christians. That if we suffer, we should only suffer for doing good. We shouldn't suffer because we're doing bad and we're getting punished for hitting construction workers in the construction zone. But only because the world doesn't like the Christian life that we're leading and living. And then he throws into all of these wonderful and great things this little paragraph. He says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then it's our text. He's like, the coming of Jesus is near. Love one another. Be good to one another as each of you has received a gift. Here's why I set this up and spend way too much time setting it up. It's because I want you to understand that what he's getting ready to say is of utmost importance for you and I. That it's not an option in the life of a Christian, but it is something that every Christian should take serious. That if all of these other things, Jesus is coming, so you who are gifted, which is everyone, use your giftedness to serve the people of God. Now, I realize what I started with was we want people to go, yeah! Or, oh, God, touch me. And we want them crying or screaming or hollering or something if you're Pentecostal. But understand, this is an imperative in the Word of God. So let's walk through. Once again, Peter, this one who is gifted, he's got great gifts and God has used. He's one of the 12. He looks at at the people that he's been ministering to and he's writing this letter to others in the churches and he's writing it to us, this guy who is gifted, and says, everybody, you're gifted. Now you may be saying, when gifts were being passed out, I got left out. Before I move on, let me define gifts here. It is something that is bestowed voluntarily and without compensation on someone else. It is a talent, an endowment, an aptitude, or an inclination, such as she has a gift for playing the piano, she has a gift for singing, or he has a gift for this or that. It's something that has been endowed to you, something that has been placed on you. It is a talent and ability. And what the Word of God would say is that everyone in this room has been gifted to serve. So look at your neighbor and say, you're gifted to serve. Now say it like you mean it. Don't whisper it. Shout it out. Wake up the neighbors. You are gifted to serve. Come on, say it with a little more enthusiasm. We're making progress. See, this is why I set that up at the beginning, because I knew I'm going to talk about getting involved in the kingdom of God, and people be like, what's for lunch? If you're not crying or jumping, it's like, eh. Let me just throw this out there. No, I'm not going to throw it. I'm going to throw it out there later. I'm going to save it. So here's some significant truths about our giftings and our giftedness. The first is this: God is the source of our gifts. As each one has received a special gift, how do you receive it? Where are you receiving it from? From whom are you receiving it? And here's the deal: you are gifted and you have received a gift from God. Look at your neighbor. You have a gift from God. Everyone in this room has a gift from God. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God is a giver. God has always been a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave. He is a giver who gives to His people. He is a giver who gives blessings. It's not just your DNA. It's not just your genetics. It's not just your training. And it's not just your experience. It's not just your preference. But it is a gift from God. That Jesus, our God, would write and tell to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would record this. He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. God knew each of us before we were born, and He has ordained us to be involved in certain things in His kingdom. He knows those who will be His. He knows those who are going to come into a relationship with Him, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, why don't you clap your hands like you believe He has a purpose and a plan for your life? James would write, every good and perfect gift comes from God. I understand the best gift is the Holy Spirit, and those who are true believers, who are born again, who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have that gift. But Peter is not writing to people and say, you've got the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a given. He's writing to people who are saved. That's a given that they have that. But he says you have a gift and you have something you need to do with that. Every true believer receives the Holy Spirit, and every believer has another gift or more than one. God gives us. And the way the NASB, which I put on the screen, is He gives you a special gift. So God is the source of our gifts, and God has given each of us gifts. Each one. Not some. Not just the men, not just the women, not just people that were born and came to church when they were little, not just kids that were dedicated, but every believer has been gifted for a purpose and has been gifted to do something. No follower of Jesus is left out. These are not the same necessarily as the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we are gifted nonetheless. And if you're sitting here today and you're going like, well, I don't have any gifts, you just haven't discovered it yet. Show of hands. Now, the right answer is that you believe you have a gift, okay? That's because I just told you that. So if you don't raise your hand, then you're one saying, I don't believe you, Pastor. All right. But with that aside, raise your hand if you don't think you have a gift. Now, don't raise your hand just because I've told you you should. Like, you don't. you don't believe that you really have a gift. All right, as the musicians come, we can be done. We got it. Now, I know in this audience, there are people. So how do you, if you think you don't have a gift endowed to you from God, well, you probably just haven't discovered it. So how do you discover your gift? One way in which you can discover your gift is to pray. Prayer is always a good place to start. In fact, it's the best place to start. God, what are you wanting me to do? God, what have you gifted me to do? God, how do you want me to be involved in the body of Christ? God, how do you want me to be involved in serving the world and showing the love of Jesus? That's always a good place to start, is just to ask Him to tell you. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but God will respond and God will speak to you and God will let you know whatever you ask. My parents, I alluded to this, they just moved to Indiana. My dad left a little bit of money in his bank account in Branson, Missouri, and he had a cashier's check, a big cashier's check, and he needed to open a bank account. We got in late, like 12:30 Eastern time on Monday night, Tuesday morning. Tuesday, we were busy. Wednesday, he had to do some early Wednesday. He had to fill out paperwork to put his house on the market. It went on the market. He got two things. He sold it within 24 hours. Like, cool, man, that's awesome. And he goes to a bank Wednesday afternoon. No, I think it was Thursday morning. He goes to a bank Thursday morning. And what he had known in advance was this, is that with a cashier's check, that oftentimes the bigger it is, the longer they want to hold it. Anybody ever experienced that? Like, well, that's too much money. We'll let you have $200. And it's like, well, for now, and then the rest of it we're going to hold for whatever period of time. And he goes to a bank and they're like, well, we're not doing this unless you have an Indiana driver's license. You can't open a bank. He leaves there. He's looking for another bank. And he sees, German was in the name. Maybe it was German-American Bank or something like that. I don't know. This is a small town, somewhat rural Indiana. He sees it, and he's like, well, I'm not going there. And he said, God spoke to him and said, go in this bank. He goes in the bank. The lady that he meets at the bank is apostolic. The lady, not only is she apostolic, but she knows my sister-in-law, has known her for years. Oh, yeah, I know Brenda. You know my son? Yeah, I know Rick. She knows my brother, too, just because she knows my sister-in-law. Oh, yeah, we'll open this bank account. No hold on anything. What do you got? Just give it to us. We boom. Got his debit card right then and right there. God answers prayer. God will speak to you. God will let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. But you got to ask and you got to be listening for the voice of the Spirit. So prayer is a good way to start. But if you hear nothing in prayer or you'd rather do it the hard way, you can do it through trial and error. You can't discover your gift if you do nothing. If you do stuff, you'll find out what you're good at, and you'll also find out what you're not good at. You'll be like, this is not my gift. Playing the piano is not my gift. If you've heard my brother sing, you would realize singing is really not my gift. Isn't that right, Dylan? You've heard him sing on Spotify? You'd be like, yeah, that's not your gift. Let your brother sing. You can do gift assessments, but you have to understand God has given each of us a gift. And if you know what it is, the question is coming is, are you using it? If you don't know what it is, how can we help you find out what it is? But you got to use it. It is not just a gift to have a gift. It's not just to say, I've got a gift. Look at my great gift over here on the shelf. But God gives us His gifts to use it. Before I get to the using of the gifts, understand that God gives us gifts out of His grace. The word gift in this text comes from the Greek word charisma. Look at your neighbor and say, charisma. It means a gift, a special gift of God's grace. What does that mean? That means that you don't earn the gift. That means you don't do anything to get the gift. That means God just gives it to you just because. It's not because you're special. It's not because He loves you more. He just says, here's what I'm giving you, and here's what I'm giving you, and here's what I'm giving you, and I'm just passing out gifts, and this is what I want you to do in my kingdom, so I'm going to gift you to do that, and this is what I want you to do and for your life and ministry, so I'm going to give you that, and this is what I want you to do, this is what I'm giving you. He's just passing it out, not because you deserve it, not because you earn it. It's just because of His grace. It's just like the Holy Ghost. You don't get the Holy Ghost because you deserve it. You don't get the Holy Ghost because you earn it. You get the Holy Ghost because God just says, here's my free gift. I will live within you if you receive me. If you will open up your mouth and give me praise, I will fill it. And I will fill it with a language that you've never spoken before as I move on the inside. Fourthly, God intends us to use our gifts. Our text said, employ your gift. Use it as good stewards. We've been given this gift. If somebody gives you a picture, that picture has a purpose. It's to hang on the wall, to look good. For people to come by and say, oh, I like that picture. The gifts God gives us are not like that. The gifts God gives us have a purpose. They're not to look good. They're not for people to admire. They're for people to benefit from. They're for us to use them for the benefit of others. And what He says, use them to serve others in the kingdom of God. We are called to do something with our gift. Jesus would tell the parable of the talents. And in that particular instance, that story, talents or money, it's not actually gifts and abilities. But the same would hold true of this as it does for the analogy that He's making. One has five and one has two and one has one. The one with five, they go and they invest it. They make 10 out of it. When the master comes back, he's like, here's 10. I took your five and I doubled it. The one with two, he takes it and he doubles that. When the master comes back, he's got four talents to show for it. The one with one said, well, I was afraid that I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want anything to happen to it. I knew you were a hard master, so I covered it up and I buried it. And the master would say, you could have at least put it in the bank and made just a little bit of interest. Instead, I'm going to take that gift that I've given you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Why? He's teaching us the principle that what He gives us is for a purpose, and it is for us to use it and be involved in His kingdom. We are gifted to do something. We are not gifted to do nothing. There is a principle from the parable of the talents. It is use it or lose it. In my MDiv, I had 6 hours of Greek, 6 hours of Hebrew. And I remember a lot more Greek than I do Hebrew for a variety of reasons. But if you, and many of you in this room are bilingual. But here's the deal. If you don't use one of those languages, you will lose it. Over time, you will not remember the words and you won't remember the syntax and you won't remember how to put it together. Oh, yeah. I know 700 or so Spanish words according to Duolingo and a couple of other things, but putting them in the right order in the right sentence, not so much. And I haven't done anything with it for 2.5 or 3 years. I listen. I'm like, oh, yeah, they're talking about food. I will never forget the word comida because I like to eat. But it's use it or lose it. You and I will be judged by what we did with what we were given. We're not judged by what we did with something we didn't have. We're only judged by what we did with what we were given. D.L. Moody would say this, all that a man has to answer for is the talent or talents that God has given him. As Anna comes to the piano, saying that you did not know what you should do is never an excuse. I didn't know what my gift was, God, so I just did nothing. I didn't know how I could be involved, and I didn't want to make mistakes, so I did nothing. He gives us gifts. Everyone in this room has been gifted by God to do something. But here's the deal. It's not just doing something, but it is using our gifting for His glory. Peter gives specific application in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That if you have a vocal gift, don't hide your voice. If you have a vocal gift, don't be timid, don't be bashful. Speak as though you're speaking the utterances of God. Speak as though you're speaking on behalf of the Savior. Speak as though God is really speaking through you, because He should be. It's the way it's intended. So whether it's those speaking gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or whether it's preaching or teaching the Word, or whether it's other vocal gifts of singing and prayer, or whatever it may be, do it unto the Lord. Do it so that He gets the glory. And if your gift doesn't come in the vocal area, it's an action gift. He said, do it as though you are being supplied the strength to do that by God Himself. Why? When you do it as unto the Lord, you're doing it for His glory. You do it as one who recognizes that it's not because I'm special that I get to stand here today. It's not because you're special that you get to employ your gift. It's just God just blessed you and He gave you something to use for His glory and for His purpose. I think it's J.J. Weeks that wrote the song, Let Them See You and Me. He's a singer, makes good money, I'm sure. Fairly well known. But it's not about seeing me. It's not about them seeing you. It's about them seeing Jesus and what you're doing. It's about them recognizing that Jesus is the source of whatever talents and gifts you have. And when you use it, it's not so that you can be seen of men. It's not so that you can receive the praise of men. It's so that God can be glorified. God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, can receive glory. Look what I can do with this vessel. Look what I can do with this person. Look what I can do with a Moses who can't speak without stuttering. Look what I can do with people who think they're the least of these. Look what I can do with a Gideon. That when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, stand with me. And the angel says, oh Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, who, me? Yeah, you, Gideon, you can't be talking to me. My family is the least family in all of the tribe of Benjamin. That every other family in the tribe of Benjamin, they got more money, they got more prestige, they got more things to offer than I do. And not only is my family the least in the tribe of Benjamin, I'm the least in my family. And Benjamin, out of all the tribes, Benjamin's the least of all the tribes of Israel. You can't be talking to me. And the angel of the Lord says, yeah, I'm talking to you, thou mighty man of valor. God is calling you and God is gifting you to do something for His kingdom. Why, Gideon, you're the least, Gideon, yeah. But that just means He gets more glory when it works. Gideon, you're really not that talented. That's okay. That just means He gets more glory when His presence and power moves. That just means God is going to be edified and God is going to be glorified and He's going to be magnified in the eyes of the people, because they're going to know, Gideon, it's not about you. This has got to be about something bigger than you, something greater than you, something far beyond you. It's for God's glory. Not serving self, not for our own gain, but using our gifts for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Some lead people into God's presence from a platform. Some praise God's presence into the room from the pews. Some teach and some host. Some preach and some pray. But everybody in this room has been gifted by God to do something in His kingdom. And it's not, He has not gifted us with just coming and sitting on a Sunday morning, but He calls us to be involved in His kingdom and to be working in His kingdom and to use whatever He has given for His glory. What future awaits those who are willing to step out and use what God has given them for His kingdom? We got to discover our gifts, employ our gifts, and grow in our gifts. And this is not about my message today. It's not about reaching the lost. That's next week. But when you just say, God, here am I, use me. God, thank you for what you've equipped me to do and you've empowered me to do. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. God, I'm not going to try to compete with somebody else. I'm not going to try to be better than them. I'm just going to be the best that I can be for your glory. That when you do that, great things await your future. You never know where God's going to lead and where God's going to do. When we were leaving St. Louis to come to Olathe, it was one of our, actually I think it was the maybe the weekend we took possession of our house. Is before we moved, coming down across I-70, we played that, it was almost, it was probably 25 years old at the time, Stephen Curtis Chapman's Great Adventure. My wife and I listened to that. That was during our dating years. And we didn't know what God was going to have in store for us. We didn't see any of you. We didn't know a single person that's in this room today. We didn't know the 100 other ones that call this their church home that aren't here today. We didn't know any of them. All we knew is we're saying yes to God. All we knew is, God, whatever you want, that's what we're going to do. You don't know what God's going to do in your life, but He doesn't start big. He starts small. You got to be faithful in the little things before He makes you faithful and gives you the big things to try. It's got to be, yeah, I can make coffee. I can serve donuts. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can work in the preschool so parents that have little ones, they can get a little bit of a break and they can pay attention to church today. Just little things. My God, I've made coffee probably 250 times at this church. I don't even drink the stuff. It's nasty as all get out. Got at least one amen out of that. That stuff's nasty. They're not serving coffee in heaven. I'll be honest with you, one day I'm going out, this is before Dylan started doing it, I was griping one Sunday morning. I'm going out there and I'm putting the flags out, coffee's brewing. I'm like, God, I didn't leave St. Louis to put out flags and make coffee. it don't matter if it's the little things, because you're all that matters. That there are people in this room, you would never have known Jesus like you do now if we wouldn't have just said yes. But it didn't start with us coming to plant a church. It started a long time ago. God, I'll just do whatever you want. Whatever it takes. You want me to do this? You want me to do that? I can clean the toilets. I can do this. Whatever, Lord, I'll just say yes to you. And when you start saying yes to God, He starts giving you bigger and greater and grander things to do for His kingdom. So if you want to say yes to Him today, once again, you may not know what your gift is today. We'll talk about that. I'll come back and we'll talk about some ways to figure that out. But if your heart and your attitude is, God, I just want you to use me. God, I believe you've got something for me. I'm going to invite you to step out of where you are and to step around the front of this building and just make that declaration to Him today. Would you do that?